Well, this morning, before we begin, before I really jump into it, I had a video. It's about 5 minutes long. I had a video I wanted to share, and then I want to get your thoughts on it. So, Andy, if you don't mind, I'll ask you to begin the video.
What causes, say, heroin addiction? This is a really stupid question, right? It's obvious. We all know it. Heroin causes heroin addiction. Here's how it works. If you use heroin for 20 days, by day 21, your body would physically crave the drug ferociously because there are chemical hooks in the drug. That's what addiction means. But there's a catch. Almost everything we think we know about addiction is wrong. If you, for example, break your hip, you'll be taken to a hospital and you'll be given loads of diamorphine for weeks or even months. Diamorphine is heroin. It's in fact much stronger heroin than any addict can get on the street because it's not contaminated by all the stuff drug dealers dilute it with. There are people near you being given loads of deluxe heroin in hospitals right now, so at least some of them should become addicts. But this has been closely studied. It doesn't happen. Your grandmother wasn't turned into a junkie by her hip replacement. Why is that? Our current theory of addiction comes in part from a series of experiments that were carried out earlier in the 20th century. The experiment is simple. You take a rat and put it in a cage with two water bottles. One is just water, the other is water laced with heroin or cocaine. Almost every time you run this experiment, the rat will become obsessed with the drugged water and keep coming back for more and more until it kills itself. But in the 1970s, Bruce Alexander, a professor of psychology, noticed something odd about this experiment. The rat is put in the cage all alone. It has nothing to do but take the drugs. What would happen, he wondered, if we tried this differently? So he built Rat Park, which is basically heaven for rats. It's a lush cage where the rats would have colored balls, tunnels to scamper down, plenty of friends to play with, and they could have loads of sex. Everything a rat about town could want. And they would have the drugged water and the normal water bottles. But here's the fascinating thing. In Rat Park, rats hardly ever use the drugged water. None of them ever use it compulsively. None of them ever overdose. But maybe this is a quirk of rats, right? Well, helpfully, there was a human experiment along the same lines. The Vietnam War. 20% of American troops in Vietnam were using a lot of heroin. People back home were really panicked because they thought there would be hundreds of thousands of junkies on the streets of the United States when the war was over. But a study followed the soldiers home and found something striking. They didn't go to rehab. They didn't even go into withdrawal. 95% of them just stopped after they got home. If you believe the old theory of addiction, that makes no sense. But if you believe Professor Alexander's theory, it makes perfect sense. Because if you're put into a horrific jungle in a foreign country where you don't want to be, and you could be forced to kill or die at any moment, doing heroin is a great way to spend your time. But if you go back to your nice home with your friends and your family, it's the equivalent of being taken out of that first cage and put into a human rat park. It's not the chemicals, it's your cage. We need to think about addiction differently. Human beings have an innate need to bond and connect. When we are happy and healthy, we will bond with the people around us. But when we can't, because we're traumatized, isolated, or beaten down by life, we will bond with something that gives us some sense of relief. It might be endlessly checking a smartphone, it might be pornography, video games, Reddit, gambling, or it might be cocaine. But we will bond with something, because that is our human nature. The path out of unhealthy bonds is to form healthy bonds, to be connected to people you want to be present with. Addiction is just one symptom of the crisis of disconnection that's happening all around us. We all feel it. Since the 1950s, the average number of close friends an American has been steadily declining. At the same time, the amount of floor space in their homes has been steadily increasing. To choose floor space over friends, to choose stuff over connection. The war on drugs we've been fighting for almost a century now has made everything worse. Instead of helping people heal and getting their life together, we have cast them out from society. We have made it harder for them to get jobs and become stable. We take benefits and support away from them if we catch them with drugs. We throw them in prison cells, which are literally cages. We put people who are not well in a situation that makes them feel worse and hate them for not recovering. For too long, we've talked only about individual recovery from addiction. But we need now to talk about social recovery, because something has gone wrong with us as a group. We have to build a society that looks a lot more like Rat Park and a lot less like those isolated cages. We are going to have to change the unnatural way we live and rediscover each other. The opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection. This video is a collaboration with Johan Hari, the author of the book Chasing...
Thank you, Andy. Any thoughts? Yes, it is. I just pulled it off YouTube. Yep. Any other thoughts? Very true. Yeah. This topic has a very special place in my heart. I myself, I've shared my testimony last year. I'm not going to go too much in detail, but I myself was addicted. I've tried years and years to get free, and the more I tried, the deeper I went. It is only when I started building the connections with people, but also with God, that I started, I came out. I was freed. I remember waking up one morning and I didn't have a compulsion to get high. I had a compulsion to spend time with my Creator. A compulsion to spend time with those who cared about me. When we think about it, this is what God has designed us to do. This is what we are programmed for in Eden. God literally created the perfect environment for healing and health. He created a family unit that was intended to grow better and better. And yet, we fell, we made a choice, and that choice plays a big part into this as well. But ever since, God has tried to get us back to this situation. You know, the way we think of God, I think we also have to update that a little bit. You know, we as humans, we tend to think of things that we do. It goes back to, you have to be sober, you have to quit this, you have to stop that, when it's really as simple as connection. You know, the story that I'm not going to really get into, I want to look at this morning, is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, we'll just kind of touch briefly on that. 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah comes out victorious. The 450 are slain. Standing high on the high, you know, he's achieved what he wanted. And yet, the very next scene we see him is running from Jezebel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. We see him struggling. We see him isolated. We see him alone. We see him in a cage of his own making, but also where he doesn't have community. He's left his servant. And yet he does turn to God. How does God answer in this situation? "And at once an angel touched him and said, 'Stop your nonsense,' or 'Stop your foolishness. You've had a great victory. You have no reason to feel this way.'" We don't see that. "Get up and eat." He looked up, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, drank, and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, "All right, that's enough. You've had plenty of rest. Time to heal. It's time to get over it. Time to get back to work. Let's go." No. Again, not what we see God's response. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Are you all right? What's going on? Talk to me. And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. So the Lord said, don't worry about it. Just go on with your work. It'll get better. You just had this great victory. You just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. You're fine. Again, God's response is very different. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. What we see here is not God trying to get him to move on. What we see here is God building community. God caring for Elijah like we would care for our child who is sick, who doesn't understand what's going on. You know, we look at this and we see Elijah's depressed. We see Elijah's, I think it's very safe to say, suicidal. And yet, God builds relationship. His expectation is just to connect to Elijah, not to do anything. In fact, God gives him three chores, and of those three chores, he only completes one of those before God takes him to heaven. So this theory that we saw in the video, God has been working this out since Adam and Eve, restoring the relationship. We'll just skip past the rest of this here. He's restoring the relationship with his people. He wants his people back. And Jesus actually gave us a perfect example. Story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to go over it, or we're not going to read it, but I'll just kind of lay out an outline. You have a father who has worked and built everything up for his children, and whose children have chosen to break their connection with their father. They've chosen to leave. They've chosen to go do their own thing. And yet, we don't see the same reaction we would have, I think. The son leaves, squanders, rightfully deserves to be out in the land with nothing, probably addicted. You know, the world can be a rough place. And yet when he comes home, all that matters to the father is connection. I'll go back to a statement I used a couple days ago. For God, it's all about us. Just spending time with us. Just being with us. That's all he wants. Out of that, everything else flows. Out of that relationship, he can start building the intimacy. He can start connecting with each and every one of us. Think about our needs. Think about how we feel sometimes about God. I had a study, I think it was a couple years back, and I was talking to this, it was a young lady, she was in university, and we were talking about prayer. And she made a statement that has stuck with me for years. Her statement was that whenever she does something bad, she takes off about 3 or 4 days of prayer just so she can give God time to get over whatever sin she'd committed. Think about that. God needed days to cool down. But I think it goes back to, we have to be very open with understanding how we feel about God sometimes. There's a documentary, Heart of Man. Is it The Heart of Man? Okay. So I always get that one mixed up with a book I read at the same time. Very similar titles. But in this documentary, it's all about healing and recovery from sexual addiction. And there's a statement in there that also just really sticks out to me. This gentleman is talking about his path to recovery. And his path to recovery, he makes a statement that You know, he didn't have a good father growing up. So what he had done is he had taken the image of his father, the negativity that his father had, you know, shown him as father, and he had placed that on to God. And it spent, I think he spent, he said, 40 or 50 years wiping the face of his earthly father off the face of his heavenly father. That much time it had taken him just to understand that God was not what he understood him to be. And I think we all have that. Hidden deep within each and every one of us, we have misconceptions. We have misunderstandings, whether we've been taught that by our parents, whether intentionally or accidentally, through our own experiences, our own fears. We've all placed limitations on God. We've all placed negativity on Him. And yet, here's God going, I just want to spend time with you. I don't want you to isolate yourself. When we isolate ourselves, it makes it worse. We'll go back to the Rat Park video. It's all about connection. When we have Him, when we have each other, what else do we need? This is why it's so important for us to get together. So important for us to have a community. You know, we know that our churches are decreasing. We know that the world is becoming more and more secular, but at the same time, we're seeing our suicide rates go up. We're seeing our depression rates go up. Our connectiveness go down. The world is literally dying for the privilege we share. It's up to us to be the very arms, legs, mouths of God, to show people what we have, to show people the God that we have, the fellowship that we have. How privileged are we to have such a loving Father? So to close out, I think I'll ask everyone to pair up. Take the next 10, 15 minutes. Spend time in prayer. Just praise. Thankfulness. Spend time with one another. Spend time with our Father. Because this is what it's all about. Well, to close, join me in prayer. Loving Father, again, we come before you with awe. You know, the things that we need, you've provided. You know, everything from healing to just, Father, you've given us everything. You've, the effort, the work you've put into just being with us. Father, when we push you away, when we don't recognize you, Father, when we just indulge in our feelings of, you know, how worthless we feel ourselves sometimes. And yet, the tireless efforts you put into just spending time with us. Father, to developing those relationships, so that intimacy, that connectedness, so that we may be healed. Father, really, we stand before you with awe. We're going to praise you for who you are. So we ask that you wrap your arms around us. Father, make this camp meeting, you know, the rest of the time that we have, the rest of this week, Father, just bless it. Teach us about the connectiveness, the power in relationship. Father, teach us how much you love us, how much we should love each other. Father, indulge, increase us in this capacity. Allow us to indulge in a relationship with you and a relationship with each other. Father, that's eternity. Spending time. So let us begin today. Again, we just want to praise you for who you are. In the name of Jesus, Father, we just thank you. Amen.